You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
That's great. Isn't it great to be in a place where you feel a sense of warmth? Yeah? Warmth. Feeling really cold. You don't understand, right? When you lose hair at the top, you need to cover it. Otherwise, you can catch a chill. Yeah? That's right. For those who know my struggles, that's right. I got a beanie on. Cool. All right. This morning, we're going to cover Daniel chapter 7. And it's, you know, it's not an easy chapter, right? How many of you have read Daniel chapter 7 onwards? Fantastic. Wow, you guys are ready now. I thought last week I saw one hand up only. I'm not too sure whether it's because it's exciting, 7 to 12. And this is the part, like what Pastor Bean says, where no preachers will want to venture because it is just crazy, right? And so I'm going to try my best this morning. But before I do that, let's just quickly pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this morning the veils in our hearts and the veils in our minds will just be open to see you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to catching up on a movie like Netflix or, you know, I watch Amazon Prime, Eunice and I will kind of watch those movies together. But we differ on how we watch those movies or those shows. I know, hon, you're laughing. I like to pay attention to the details and the conversation that the actors have throughout the whole movie, and I want to kind of allow the drama to uncover before my very eyes and my very ears, and then to reach the finale of the show and express, wow, what a great movie, right? Eunice, on the other hand, will watch the movie with her phone in her hand, and when I ask her, hey, hon, what are you doing? And she says, oh, reading the spoilers. Do you want to know what happened at the end? I can tell you. You know, this part, you can literally fast forward because the interaction is so boring. Just go, just fast forward, right? And you know, and then because, you know, I know what they're going to do, I know what they're going to say. And in absolute disgust and horror, I said, no, keep that to yourself. No spoilers here. What are you doing? Let's allow the movie to unfold. Let's allow that. No, if it's 2.5 hours, that's okay. It's going to be 2.5 hours. Oh, the thrill and the suspense and the tension is all lost when you know what the end is going to be. And for those of us who like to just watch the movie from start to finish without spoilers, say. And for those who like to watch spoilers and read spoilers, say. That's right. There are two of you guys in this room. That's right. There are some things in life where it needs the suspense and the tension, especially storytelling and movies. But in the day-to-day living, no one likes to be in the middle of the suspense, of the thrill, of the uncertainty, of tension. Everyone wants to know what's it going to be like at the end. They want to know for certain there's going to be a light at the end of the tunnel. You see, the book of Daniel describes the people of God living in an unknown land ruled by another ruler, and their future is filled with chaos and uncertainty. The Babylonian Empire destroyed Jerusalem, took every man, woman, and child, and the entire city into exile. Jerusalem, as a city, was completely destroyed. The temple razed to the ground by King Nebuchadnezzar. It was robbed of all the divine items. And to the Jews, their God, Yahweh, has left the temple, has left the city. And that's what they feel. They feel that they have lost their promised land. There's nothing left for future generations. There's no tradition nor religion to continue on. To them, their kingdom is lost. And that's Daniel That's why Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 to 2 begins with this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Judah and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Can you see the context? This is the condition of the people of Israel. We are now in a foreign land. By the way, exile means you take somebody from where they live, away from there, and they're no longer to return, right? Everyone understands what exile is. So the Jewish people, the Israelites, are taken from their land to a foreign land. They're owned by a foreign ruler who has no idea who God is. They are displaced, misplaced, mistreated, and it almost feels like they have been disowned by God. The questions in their mind, will God ever restore his kingdom to Israel? Will Jerusalem ever rise again? Will the temple be rebuilt? Will the people of God have their promised land back? Is God still with us? And that's why in Daniel chapter 1 to 6, you see four brave young men who demonstrated that no matter where the people of God are, God was still with them. And then in Daniel chapter 7 to 12, which are the challenging chapters, it's apocalyptic visions written by Daniel for its future readers, demonstrates that there is hope in the midst of a hopeless exile because God is ruling over human kings. He is still there. He establishes his kingdom with his people, but it is not immediate. It is a revealing of what is to come so that they may have hope. And Daniel 7 has some indications of future telling. But the emphasis for its readers is to see human history in the light of God's perspective. Okay? So therefore, I'm going to break it down for you. There are two key messages in this Daniel chapter 7 vision. These key messages are written to God's people. And then there's three theological perspectives we can learn from in these visions. I know a lot of us are very familiar to Pastor Bean's three-point sermon. Unfortunately, we have five today. So turn to your neighbor and say, it's going to be a long one. No, just kidding. I'll try and smash it out within 30 minutes. All right, the timer is ticking right there. Firstly, two key messages to God's people. The first one is this, what they will face. What they will face. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 to 7. We can go to the next slide. Yep. And the next slide. Yep. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on two like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Bears love hickory, smoked barbecue, pork ribs, right? I don't know. And all the meat lovers say, amen. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, and one that looked like the leopard, and on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given an authority to rule. After that, in verse 7, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Sounds absolutely terrifying, like some nightmare, right? And Daniel gets an interpretation of this vision of the beast. There's some picture up there. I don't know whether it looks exactly like that. I just got that from the internet, so possibly, hopefully, the person that illustrates this caught it, right? In verse 15, Daniel chapter 7, verse 15 says this, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. And so he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are the four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And you might be thinking, well, why beasts? Why? It gives us a picture that these four beasts, and what they say, that these beasts are kings. The symbolic nature of beasts is that they are untamed. They are violent. They have no regard for laws. They live by instinct, by its very instinctive nature. They have no regard for God, for His people, for God's laws and order. And that's why it symbolizes the four kings. Notice also in that passage, it says first was the lion. Second was this beast. The third, another beast. And the fourth, the most terrifying one, right? Now, the terms first, second, third, and fourth indicates that it's sequential. And it is also temporal. There's the rise and the fall of these kingdoms before the people of God are restored to God's kingdom. Reading this, the message to the people of God is this: the exile is not over. The uncertainty is not over. The oppression and violence will continue. And this is what the people of God must face. But these ungodly kings, they come and they go. They rise and they fall. And therefore, take note that when the people of God, what the people of God will face is temporal. The second message is what they must endure. Daniel was particularly interested in the fourth beast. I suppose it must have terrified him because it really looks horrible. And I think that it is one of the beasts that has also the most direct impact on God's people. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 19 to 21, it says this: "Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast." See, Daniel was really interested. "Which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them." And then in verse 25, it says this: "He will speak against the Most High and oppress His holy people and try to change the set times and the laws." Literally, this king will change everything that the people of God know about their religion. He'll change everything that the people of God will know about who God is, because he'll try to change the laws of God. "And the holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time." And the message here is that God's people will suffer under this fourth king and under his rulership. They will be oppressed. Now, some biblical scholars believe that this fourth king is none other than Antiochus IV. He was a Greek Hellenistic king. He ruled the Seleucid Empire from 175 BC until his death in 164 BC. That's him, or kind of like, you know, statue or, I don't know, portrait of him in clay form. And what he did, what the Jews kind of named him was, they named him the madman. And it became apparent when his policies were violently anti-Jewish. He was determined to force the Jews to adopt the ways of Greek culture and religion. He systematically forbid, under the penalty of death, circumcision, Sabbath, holiday observances, the reading and possession of the scriptures of Torah, and he executed some for refusing to eat pork, swine's flesh, and butchered others who would not bow to Zeus, the Greek god. Additionally, he had Zeus erected up, the statue of Zeus erected up in the temple of God. Pigs were sacrificed on God's altar, the bronze altar. Pagan rites, orgies, and festivals were performed on the temple grounds. If you were the people of God hearing all this, seeing this before your very eyes, you would have told yourself, That's it. All is lost. Now, the message to the people of God is clear. They must endure a time of violent persecution and oppression under the rulership of this evil king. Imagine waiting for God to finally restore the kingdom. God, when are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to bring us back as a people of Israel under a single banner of kingship again? When are we going to be restored to the times of King David and King Solomon? Only to hear that there's going to be four kings. It's going to be a rise and fall of these violent kings. And the fourth king, the fourth kingdom is going, you're going to suffer under that. The future looks absolutely bleak, right? Uncertain for them. But in spite of this, God actually unveils his future plan, his perspective on these matters. So, Daniel was given the message and to the people of God. This is what you will face, and this is what you must endure. You might be thinking, well, Daryl, yes, applicable to the people of God then, but for me, how is it ever applicable for me? We don't face that here, do we? No, we don't. But I want to say that in life, there are also some things that we will face, and there are times where we must endure. Agreed? Some of you are already thinking, oh yeah, my wife or my husband, I must face them and I must endure them. Daryl had a vision of this beast was sitting on a couch, flicking through channels. It was horrifying. Or some of us might be thinking, well, these four beasts representing my four kids, ferocious, three ribs in their mouth. Rah! That's not what I mean, all right? But really, we all go through things in life where we must face, and there are times where we must endure. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said this in John chapter 15, verse 18 to 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. We go to the last verse that he says that if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. He already forewarned that we will be persecuted, that we live in a fallen world. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Of course, after that he says, but behold, I have overcome the world. There are situations in life that we will face. There are dark and troubling times where we must endure because we live in a troubling world. The message of Daniel chapter 7 is an apocalyptic literature. It's not a prophetic book. The word apocalypse in its Greek form means to uncover and to reveal. So when God actually uses Daniel chapter 7 to 12, he's actually uncovering and revealing a bit of what's actually happening behind the scenes. He's using this vision to help them see that above their persecution, above the exile, above the suffering, above the rule and reign of violent kings who have disregard for God, above the world we live in, God is in control. And He is the eternal God. And therefore, there are three theological perspectives. We need to kind of see it the way God sees it, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the suffering. And so we need to adopt these three theological perspectives of which the vision tells us. The first is this: God is eternal. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 says, he takes his rightful seat as the rest of the beasts representing the king take their throne. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and Ancient of Days took his seat. Notice the term used here, Ancient of Days. This term is used nowhere else in the Bible except in this chapter, and is used repeatedly 3 times in a single chapter. I think it's trying to emphasize that the importance of viewing, of how God wants us to view the situation. And the term Ancient of Days refers to the defining existence of God. It means that He was before all things, present in all things. He's the first-hand spectator to the past, present, and future. This means that God is eternal. God's revealed name, Yahweh, means that I am that I am. He has no beginning, He has no end. He exists before time ever began. He is El Olam. El means God. Olam means forever. The God of forever. The Ancient of Days. The Alpha and Omega. The first and the last. The one who lives forever. When God reveals His name to Moses, He says, tell the Israelites, I am sent you. He exists because He simply exists. How do we understand this? Oh my gosh, Daryl. God is eternal. Whew. Charles Ryrie wrote in his book Basic Theology, and I think he outlines this understanding for us. He says, the attribute of eternity means that God exists endlessly. His existence extends endlessly backward and forward from our viewpoint of time without any interruption or limitation caused by succession of events. Which means that whatever happens chronologically comes at no surprise to God. He doesn't say, oh, wow, look at that James Webb telescope, NASA. Wow, amazing. How wonderful that it can take photos of galaxies million light ways away. Well done, great discovery. How fascinating. He doesn't happen to switch to Channel 9, Channel 7. He goes, oh, war in Ukraine. Earthquake in Turkey, oh no. Gabriel, Michael, come here. You see, God is not surprised with world events nor with life events that we face. It is no different here. The beasts were in the same vision on their thrones. Each rises, each falls, one king after the next. But at the very mention, notice that the Ancient of Days is seated. It indicates that He has always been there in the past as He sees the first beast rises up and He's still sitting there as that falls. And the second beast rises up, He's still sitting there, Ancient of Days. Right, falls, the third beast and the fourth beast. Therefore, our faith and our trust and our hope is not temporal. Is our faith and our trust and our hope in God is eternal. We don't have a God who's here one day, gone the next. We don't have a God who can easily be blotted out by human history or by events. No king, no ruler can literally remove Him from any timeline. No, this is not Marvel Parallel Universe, okay? There's nothing of that sort. Not Quantum Universe, no. This is God who steps outside of that timeline. Nothing can erase Him from that. No matter what happens, God is still there, seated. He is the Ancient of Days. And so He invites you to have this perspective that He is there. Rather than worrying about earthly things and temporal things, I think He's calling us, hey, why don't we set our thoughts, our attention and our trust in the one that is never changing, in the one that's eternal. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says this, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on who, where God is. The second theological perspective is this, God is the final judge. It says this, that a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before Him in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. Thousands upon thousands attended Him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court was seated. The books were open. Notice the words, the court was seated and the books were open. Very familiar, right? Yeah? If you have read your Bible from cover to cover, you would have read Revelation as well. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 12, it says this, "And I saw the dead," verse 12, "great and small, standing before the throne, the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The courts were seated, the books were open." A symbolic picture that God is the ultimate judge and will eventually judge the beasts, the kings, and the kingdoms. They think they are God themselves. Most of them think that they have all the power and authority and dominion. But when they come before the judge, they are being held accountable before God, who is the final judge, no matter how ferocious they are. Daniel chapter 7, verse 11 says this, "Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain." Now, this was the fourth beast. "And his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped off of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time." Even this fourth beast and all other beasts, representing evil and ruthlessness, making the loudest noise, speaking against God, oppressing God's people, persecuting them. He's the epitome, this beast is the epitome of all evil, an abomination to God. But the court will sit. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 to 26, this, "But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever." God not only shut him up, God completely removes his power and his authority. All this evil that we face will one day be called into account under God's final judgment. And when God judges, all evil power and authority will be vanquished. And the final judge, who is God himself, will have the final say. Did you know that this actually happened 2,000 years ago? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive with Christ, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them by the cross. We face an evil and corrupt world, yes, but look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Because it is at that cross where he took everything that stood against us, where he actually judged evil right at that spot. He disarmed the powers and the authorities, and he made a mockery of them. It says here, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Evil is vanquished at the cross. The third perspective we must have is this. God has promised an everlasting kingdom. So it is this part of the vision that is a spoiler alert. Right? This part of the vision, okay? For those of you who love spoilers, good news. For those of you who don't, too bad. God reveals what is to come and what is to happen at the end. In verse 13 says this, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language and tongue worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." You see, there is a stark contrast here, representing the earthly kings, the beasts, and the kingdoms, destroyed and stripped of their authority and power before God. And now, the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days representing the Father, gave the authority, glory, and power to this Son of Man. Almost as if to say, the kings to the kingdom, the true authority, true power, true dominion, true glory do not belong to any of these kings, even though they think they hold it, but they are stripped of it and is taken and given to the Son of Man. And who is this Son of Man? Any clue? Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says this, just as the Son of Man, Jesus said this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. All this happens in this one vision. If you were imagining this vision, if you were in Daniel's position, you wouldn't know that this was the gospel. But today, how wonderful it is that we can see the gospel in the vision. What was preached hundreds of years before Christ, today we read that it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, well, how is this possible? Well, this is the gospel. Jesus came. He came in the midst of chaos, just like the Ancient of Days. Just as the Son of Man came to receive the authority, the beast was still there. It's a symbolic picture. When Jesus came, what happened? King Herod, what did he do? He tried to sought to kill King Jesus. And when he can't find Jesus, he made a decree that every two-year-old kid and under must be killed. Jesus didn't come in a peaceful place. Jesus came when there were beasts, violent kings in his time. And he not only came in that time, in the midst of all that, he came to bring salvation. He made a mockery. They made a mockery of his kingship. They gave him a crown of thorns. They took a purple robe and put it on him. They hung him on a cross and they placed a label over his head on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. They thought it was funny. They laughed. Everyone cheered to see this King Jesus on the cross. Little did they know that this king did not just die. He didn't just die. On the very third day, he rose again to tell you and me that this king will no longer be bound by death. He is a king that will have dominion over his kingdom forever. Forever! Death could not hold him. Nothing can put him down. He is the everlasting king with an everlasting kingdom that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. That is the gospel in this vision. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11 tells us that God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Even if your world is falling apart right now, isn't it wonderful to know these three theological perspectives? Number one, God is eternal. never changing, always there. Number two, God will be the final judge. Evil is vanquished. And number three, God has promised us an everlasting kingdom because we have an everlasting king. If you hold these three theological perspectives, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of what you must face and what you must endure, how would you have lived your life? Would you have lived it with courage, with boldness, knowing that at the end of it all, God's got this? You see, when Daniel chapter 7 was written, it's trying to invite the readers to say, hey, why don't you step out from where you are and come and see what God is doing. God was trying to tell Daniel, I know the suffering of my people. I know the persecution, but I'm going to show you something else. I'm going to invite you somewhere where no one else has seen it. I'm going to reveal it to you. That's why it's called apocalyptic. God is unveiling the entire world events of human history from His perspective. And He's inviting us to see it from His perspective. Do we have time? We do. I'll give you two illustrations. The first is Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have read Corrie Ten Boom's book? Yeah. She's someone who suffered immense persecution in one of Germany's concentration camps during World War II. She was taken from her homeland, exiled, in the same similar situation as where we are, as where the people of God is. And she was just taken away from her family, away from her home. And in the concentration camp, you can imagine, you don't know what's going to happen next. All hope is lost. You don't know when this war is going to end. You don't know whether you actually breathe to see the next day. You see your prison mates, one here one day, the next day, gone. You don't know what's happened to them. You live in fear and uncertainty. But Corrie Ten Boom wrote this in one of her books. When all sense is lost, she wrote this poem, "Life is but a weaving." It says, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors He weaveth steadily. Oftentimes He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to Him. What we see is just the underside, but God invites us in this scripture as He unrolls the canvas for us so that we can change our perspective in life, so that we can change our perspective in the things that we must face, in the things that we must endure. You might be asking, Daryl, well, sounds great. What do you mean by change my perspective? Like, what, how is this all going to work out? Like, I don't get it. Like, what do you mean? I'm facing some tough situation right now. The problem is always before me. Are you asking me to close my eyes? Are you asking me to, you know, forget that it doesn't exist? Is that what you're trying to say? No. I'm saying that we need to change our posture in order to gain a perspective. The art critic Robert Cummings was intently studying a masterpiece painting from an Italian Renaissance master, Filippino Lippi, as it hung in London's National Gallery. He critically assessed this 15th century painting of Mary holding the baby infant Jesus, with Saint Dominic and Saint Jerome standing near. But he was troubled. There was no doubting, you know, the artist's skill was great, the colors, the use of composition, the proportions of the picture. Everything seemed great. And yet the proportions of somehow the picture looks all wrong. The hills in the background seem exaggerated, appeared to fall out of the painting. The two scenes look awkward and uncomfortable. And then just who was Mary looking at, you know? So he wasn't the first person to criticize the work for its poor perspective. But what it records for us is that at that moment, he had a revelation. It occurred to him that the problem might be that this was not just another religious art hanging in a gallery. In fact, the artist had never intended it to come anywhere near a gallery. Lippi's painting had been commissioned to hang in a place of prayer. So, this critic dropped down on his knees in front of the painting, and immediately he saw how perfectly proportioned this painting is. Naturally, everything fell into place, and on his knees, he saw how this painting was an absolute work of art. Our posture determines our perspective in what we must face and what we must endure. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you're going through some tough times, maybe it's time to change our posture. Maybe it's time to get on our knees and seek God. Say, God, I don't know what's happening, but help me see it from your perspective. Help me to see that you are eternal. Help me to see that you are the final judge. Help me to see that you have promised an everlasting kingdom. Let's pray. Father, this morning I pray that, like what your word says in Colossians, that we need to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. That we need to change our perspective. We need to change the way we look at our issues and our problems and our situations and our challenges. However tough it might be, whatever seasons that we go through in life, it may be one of the darkest. It may be one where we don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. It may be a time where we are grieving. It may be a time where we are suffering. It may be a time where we are being persecuted. But whatever season of life we are in, I pray you remind us to change our posture. We'll to take your invitation to see it from your perspective. I thank you, God, you are so eternal. You are the Ancient of Days. You are the one that's always been there through and through. That God, you have vanquished evil. That when we look to the cross, we are set free. When we look to the cross, we see Jesus who has won it all. And we thank you that you give us hope. hope. Even though we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And we will eventually join you because you have promised us an everlasting kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all rise? Let's sing one last song.